Well, good evening and welcome to Easter Sunday night service, April the 12th, 2020. And as we begin the services tonight, I want to start out with the announcement that I gave this morning. This concerns the election for here in Williams County, actually through the state of Ohio, but since the our normal election time didn't happen when it was supposed to, you are still able to vote through absentee ballot. So you want to contact the Williams County Board of Election. You can go to their website. You can also send them a request, and this is the address to send it to, 1425 East High Street. This is at Suite 104 here in Bryan. And if you would like to call them to get more information, the number is 419-636-1854. When they mail you the absentee ballot, those ballots need to be postmarked by April the 27th, or you can put those in the deposit box at the Board of Elections. They have to be in by April the 28th by 7:30 in the morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and then we're going to get into our study. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Easter Sunday. And Lord, while it has been definitely different from Easter Sundays in the past, we are thankful that we can still celebrate a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Lord, to know that even though so many things seem to be so dead in our world today, Jesus is not. And we are thankful for that. And as we gather on this Easter Sunday night to once again get into your word, we pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds that we might hear clearly what it is that you have for us. And we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and even though you're sitting at home, please join along just like you normally would for a church service. Take your Bible, open up with me to John's Gospel chapter 20. John's Gospel chapter 20. The message this evening is entitled Missing Sunday Night Church. The story is told about two men who were fishing on a lake. They were feeling kind of guilty because it was Sunday morning, and they were not attending church as they knew that they should have been. And the fish weren't biting. And the first guy says, eventually, he says, I should have just stayed home and gone to church. To which the other fisherman said, oh, I couldn't have gone to church anyhow. My wife's still sick in bed. Kind of a funny story, but I think that's the way a lot of people think. Another thing, this has been around for a lot of years. This is called No Excuse Sunday. It says, to make it possible for everyone to attend church next Sunday, we are going to have a special No Excuse Sunday. Cots will be placed in the foyer for those who say, Sunday is my only day to sleep in. There will be a special section with lounge chairs for those who feel that our pews are too hard. I know some of you are saying amen to that right now. We will have steel helmets for those who say the roof would cave in if I ever came to church. Blankets will be furnished for those who think the church is too hot, too cold, and fans for those who say it's too hot. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to keep track of all the mistakes that the preacher makes during the sermon or all the errors that are found in the bulletin. Relatives and friends will be in attendance for those who can't go to church and cook dinner too. We will distribute stamp-out stewardship buttons for those that feel the church is always asking for money. Doctors and nurses will be in attendance for those who plan to be sick on Sunday. The sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who never have seen the church without them. We will provide hearing aids for those who can't hear the preacher and cotton for those who can. Hope to see you there. Considering what we have been through and experienced in our churches all across America and across the world in these last few weeks, this may seem like a very unusual type of sermon intro because we all haven't been to church, right? But when things get back to normal, I fully expect that the excuses will get back to normal, and people will start missing church for the same reasons that they used to miss church. If those excuses are used for a Sunday morning, compound those excuses for what people will say for Sunday nights, for Sunday school, and for Wednesday nights. I would challenge us that when we miss church, when we miss the gathering of the family of God together, the chances that we will miss something very special, very spectacular, is definitely possible. In John's Gospel chapter 20, verse 20, what we are reading is a passage of Scripture that deals with events that took place after the Lord Jesus Christ had arisen from the grave, and it's actually on Resurrection Sunday night. John chapter 20, let's actually start in verse 19, and the Bible says, "Then the same day," that's Resurrection Sunday at evening, "being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." As we examine this tonight, let's ask some questions and get the answers from Scripture. First of all, what did Thomas miss by not being in church on this Easter Resurrection Sunday night? What is it that Thomas missed? As you read through these verses of Scripture, first of all, Thomas missed a miracle. Jesus appearing in the midst of the disciples. I wondered as I read this, did Jesus just appear out of nowhere? Or did Jesus go through the closed door, maybe through a closed wall? How did Jesus enter that building? Either way, it was a miracle how Jesus entered, and Thomas missed that. Thomas missed seeing. Thomas missed seeing Jesus. Jesus showed the scars from the crucifixion. He demonstrated that he really was the crucified Lord that had resurrected from the grave. They had seen him hang on the cross, and now he is risen from the dead, and they actually got to see him. And Thomas missed seeing that. Thomas also missed a blessing. Twice Jesus speaks the blessing, "Peace be unto you." He missed a commissioning. Jesus gave the disciples their first post-resurrection marching orders. He missed that. He also missed the empowerment. He missed the empowerment. Again in verse 22, the Lord Jesus breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." In Grant Richardson's verse-by-verse commentary, he writes this, "Reception of the Holy Spirit here was an endowment for ministry for the apostles. They needed special enablement in the period between the Passion and Pentecost to execute their commission. This was a temporary privilege for the next 50 days before Pentecost. The permanent receiving and indwelling of the Holy Spirit would occur on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said that the permanent arrival of the Holy Spirit would not occur until he returned to the Father." So all of these things are things that Thomas missed in this Sunday evening, Resurrection Sunday church service. And maybe you say, well, wait a minute. This wasn't a church service. Well, the believers were gathered together. The things that were taking place there sure sounds like what we would typically do in a church service. No, you say, well, they didn't sing. They didn't take up an offering. Show me in the Bible where the Bible says that a church service has to begin with announcements, a chorus, singing of a couple of hymns, taking up the offering, sing a couple of more hymns, sing a chorus, plug a couple of pieces of special music in there, have a sermon, have an invitation, have a benediction, and go home. Where does the Bible say that that is the order for a church service? And the Bible doesn't tell us that. Now, that's not to say that it's wrong to do those things. We have done it that way for so many years. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what constitutes a church service. Bounce back with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, if you would, and notice something very simply that the Lord says here. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." You see, I think this was a church service by the right definition of the words, and Thomas missed not being there. It's interesting because you say, well, that was just this one time. Oh, really? Read through the book of Acts and notice how many times that on the first day of the week, being evening, that the church family was gathered together. They were hungry for that fellowship. They were hungry for that time of instruction from the Word of God. They were hungry for the opportunity to pray together. The things that Thomas missed in this church service. Do you suppose that any of us, if we are not here for an evening church service, that we would miss these things as well? Well, turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 17. Psalm 77. Psalm 77 and verse 14. I want us to think about what we miss when we skip church. And these are things that Thomas missed. The exact same things that Thomas missed are the things that we miss. In Psalm 77 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Thou art the God that doest wonders," or doest miracles. "Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." So if you miss church, you could be missing out on seeing God do something miraculous. The greatest miracle that can ever take place is the life that is changed by salvation. And I know that we have had people that have they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in the Sunday night service. Why would anybody want to miss out on seeing that? But that's not the only miracles that take place. Another miracle is the opportunity of seeing God answer prayer. On Sunday nights, the men and the women, we meet for prayer time. And when we get back into the regular services, I want to encourage those men and women that don't typically go to prayer time to go. There are plenty of empty chairs. We need to be gathered together in prayer. You say, well, why is that so important? Where do the miracles come from? Let me tell you something. Our church witnessed a miracle on the evening of March the 1st, and the events that were taking place on that day, while our church family was gathered together in prayer, God was answering that prayer almost to the minute that the church family was praying. You don't think that's a miracle? We can talk to you later about the events that were going on that day. And you say, well, I don't know. What are you talking about? Well, if you was here, you'd know. You would have known what had happened. But we would be glad to share with you what took place. And when the church is able to get back together again, I wouldn't want to miss that Sunday night service or a Wednesday night service or the Sunday school hour, because you just never know when God is going to do something absolutely miraculous and special and fantastic. You don't want to miss it when God shows up in a miraculous way. The second thing Thomas missed are things that we miss. We miss seeing. We miss seeing. He missed seeing Jesus. What we miss seeing is Jesus working in the lives of His people and the things that Jesus wants to do in and through us as we act as the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that Thomas missed that we miss when we're not in church is we miss the blessing. You miss the blessing and you miss being a blessing. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And the Bible says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Notice the words that are consistently used in these two passages. Fitly joined together. Fitly joined together. Over the last few weeks as a church family, we have been apart. And I have to say that our church family, I commend you, because our church family has done a wonderful job of trying to stay connected as best as we possibly can. Sunday school teachers have been teaching their lessons online, posting video classes on Facebook. Cards and emails and text messages and phone calls, that has been taking place. And there has been an effort made to check on each other. These are ways that the church family has stayed connected, that we have stayed joined together. And maybe you say, well, see, we can be a blessing. We don't have to be together in this place. That doesn't matter. We can still be joined together, even if we're not here. The only problem with that, and with that rationale, is that it took a pandemic. It took a virus shutting down the world to get us to be this connected with each other. That's what it took. And I say this to my shame, to my bad, as well as to yours. We are more tuned into each other now than we ever have been because of this time of separation. A body was not made to be separated. A body was made to be joined together. I mean, just stop and try to visualize, if you would, if your body at all of your joints was disconnected. And so, across the room, I guess your first knuckle is here, your second knuckle is here, your third knuckle is here. Let's say all of this was not just disjointed, but actually not even connected. It was separated. So you had this much of a finger laying somewhere over here, and then this much laying somewhere else, and then this much laying somewhere else. Would anybody look at that and say, that's healthy? That's the way the hand ought to look. And then to see the rest of the hand and the fingers and everything like that, and then take this on up to the elbow, take it on up to the shoulder, take it across the body, and we see all these various body parts gathered all over. Every one of them are there. But would we look at that and say it's good? And the answer to that is no. We were meant to be physically joined together. This time of physical separation has caused us to find different ways to be joined together, but it's not a replacement. We long for when we can be physically joined back together in the house of the Lord. At least I hope that you do, because we miss being that blessing and being a blessing to others and receiving the blessing. Not only that, but let's turn to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, if you will. And in Acts chapter 13, the thing that Thomas missed was the opportunity to be commissioned. The opportunity to be commissioned. In Acts 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." You miss, by not being here, you miss the opportunity of God possibly commissioning you for a special service. You know, one of the things that I have desired, I want the Lord to lay on somebody's heart right here at First Baptist Church. I want the Lord to lay it heavy on their heart that they would surrender to being a missionary, that they would surrender to being a pastor. For a young lady to say, "I want to be a pastor's wife. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a missionary's wife," or any of those kinds of things. I would love to see that happen right here at First Baptist Church. I can tell you when I was commissioned by the Lord, I was sitting in the middle. I was at the University of Toledo. We had a Christian campus group, and we had a church service in the middle of the week. And I was sitting in the middle of that church service, and I heard it as loud and as clear when the Lord commissioned me to be a pastor. And in fact, I thought sure everybody else around me heard somebody talking. It was that loud. It was in my ear. It was in my heart. I heard it loud and clear. And it startled me. And when I first heard it, it was like, what? And the Lord repeated that again. And I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt what the Lord had for me and what He wanted. I hunger for that to happen here. Not only do we miss those other things, but we also miss the empowerment. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We miss the empowerment. Now, we know that the Bible says that we will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. We receive the Holy Spirit of God after we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I guess I should better say, at the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So what empowerment are we talking about? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Do we recognize, church family, what the church services are for? The church services, there is nothing wrong with having an evangelistic church service. Nothing wrong with that. But for the main purpose of the church getting together, it is not for the purpose of evangelism. The purpose of the church getting together is for training. It is for the instruction. It is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Where does the work of the ministry take place? The bulk of it takes place on the outside of the church. When we leave this place, that's where the work takes place. That's where the evangelism takes place. And when we gather together here, we miss the empowerment. We miss the training. We miss the instruction from God's Word to get us fired up, charged up, instructed, that we might better serve the Lord wherever the Lord has called us to be. That's what we miss. What did Thomas miss? Thomas missed the same things that you and I miss. Now, let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 20. I should have told you to put a marker there. But go back to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And let's take a look at some more verses here. The second question that we want to ask and then answer is this. Why did Thomas disbelieve? Why did Thomas disbelieve? In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." I will not believe. Why did Thomas disbelieve? Notice that I did not say doubt. Thomas is always referred to as doubting Thomas because of this passage. The passage does not say that Thomas doubted. The passage says Thomas disbelieved. He made a choice to not believe. If Thomas had doubted, he would have said, "Oh, come on, guys, you're pulling my leg. Quit kidding with me now. Are you sure this is really what you saw?" And all those kinds of things. That's doubt being expressed. That isn't what he did. Instead, he says, "I will not believe." Keep your marker here. Go to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Did you realize that unbelief and belief are choices that we make? Unbelief and belief are choices that we make. We choose to believe or we choose to disbelieve. In Job chapter 9, verse 16. Job chapter 9 and verse 16. Job says, "If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness." Wow. If I had called unto him and he had answered me, I would not believe. I would not believe. What was it that caused the disbelief? First of all, notice that the disbelief, the refusal to believe, is a stubbornness. It is a bullheadedness. Boy, do you know anybody that's stubborn and bullheaded? Some people think that that is a virtue. And listen to me. If we are stubborn and we are bullheaded, we are tenacious on the doctrine of Scripture, on truth, that's a good thing. If we are stubborn and bullheaded over right things, that's a good thing. But too often, we are stubborn and bullheaded over things that we shouldn't be stubborn and bullheaded over. And that is not a virtue. That is an indictment against our spirit that we have that kind of stubbornness and bullheadedness. Now, this is revealing. What Job says here is very revealing. Why do people become this way? As I said, it's a choice. But sometimes that choice can be driven by the events of life. We know what Job has been going through. Job has lost pretty much everything except for his own personal life. He has lost his possessions. He has lost his family. He is left with a wife that told him to curse God and die. And he declares, "You're a foolish woman." And he is left with this brokenness. And he is left with these friends that aren't friends at all, but have made all these railing accusations against him. And he's had all this pain. He's had all this suffering. Bitterness. He uses that word. He says that God filleth me with bitterness. He blames God for filling him with this bitterness. Life's problems made him bitter. And he said, if there is essentially, he's like what other people say, you know, if God was such a good God, God wouldn't allow this and God wouldn't allow that. And they have chosen to disbelieve. You know, when we are hurt, We are either going to turn to the Lord in faith, or we are going to begin to let questions fester in our hearts and our minds. And as those questions fester, they are going to lead us to doubts and discouragements. And those doubts and discouragements can easily lead us down to a path where we would say, Lord, I will not believe. I will not believe. I think there's a lot of people, maybe some that are listening to this right now, that you're going down a dangerous path because of hurts and disappointments and discouragements and all sorts of different things. You're going down that path right now, and I beg of you, get off of that path. Make the choice to turn around and start running back the other direction. Get yourself back to a place of faith. Now, what changed Thomas's mind? The third question we want to ask is what changed his mind. Go back with me to John's Gospel chapter 20 and let's see what changed his mind. What changed his mind? John 20 verse 26, the Bible says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. What changed Thomas's mind? Let's not miss something very important here. The other disciples had already seen what Thomas demanded to see. But what makes the difference here is that the other disciples were not demanding to see anything. The other disciples were not saying, I will not believe. Thomas, on the other hand, is different. Thomas was not ready to believe. He demanded to see. He wanted to know what God had to say. I think if we were honest, we would have to all be honest enough to say that we have sometimes doubted God's word. We have doubted the validity of God's word. And even though God has shown us very clearly in the pages, and He has shown us experientially, but we don't live our lives by experience. We live our lives by what the Word of God says. And even though God has showed us very, very clearly, I think there's times that we even go through doubts. If that's the case, we're in good company. Matthew chapter 11, let me read this passage to you. The Bible says here, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, this is talking about John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. John the Baptist, cousin to Jesus, the one who went to prepare the way, is questioning, is this Jesus really the Christ? Is he the anointed one? Is he the Messiah? You know, if John the Baptist doubted, if John the Baptist questioned, don't you think that you and I would go through that from time to time? But what we need to recognize is that John the Baptist did not say, I will not believe unless he demonstrates and proves it to me. Instead, John the Baptist said, are you really? He brought his honest questions, his honest doubts before the Lord and says, Lord, I want to know the truth. So that takes us to our final question. What does all this mean for us? What does all of this mean for us? Go back to John chapter 20, verse 29. What does this mean for us? Then saith unto him, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Grant Richardson again writes this in his commentary. He says, believers in our generation hold a special blessing from Jesus because we believed without seeing his resurrected body. It is not necessary to obtain empirical evidence to believe in Jesus. Our Lord honors those who believe without seeing. Faith comes from response to the Word of God. When we render the Word of God to a lesser position than experience, in other words, when experience becomes more important or more valuable than what the Bible says, we put priority in the wrong place. A growing obstinacy will come upon us. A devaluing of the Word of God will occur. God does not disallow a faith based on signs, but a more mature faith trusts what He says in His Word. This should give hesitation to those who today rest their faith solely on signs and miracles. The primary way that God communicates with us today is through the Bible. Christians, right here is your source. Right here is where you go to with your doubts, your questions, your wonders. And when you doubt, take them to the Word of God. Don't let situations make you angrily question God and His goodness. Don't let them lead you down a path where you say, Lord, I don't believe. Don't let them do that to you. Instead, get turned around on that path and get yourself into the Word of God. Christian, I ask you tonight, is there something going on right now in your heart and your mind where you need to apply this? What kind of doubts are you having? Will you get them settled tonight? Will you get them settled right here and now with the Word of God? Will you go to the Lord in prayer? Christian, if you're listening right now, shut the sermon off, pray, and then get into your Bible and let the Bible answer your questions. Would you do that? But if you're listening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, lost person, God has given so much evidence for His existence. No, we have not seen Jesus Christ with our eyes. We have not. But we have seen the evidence of God and God incarnate everywhere we look. The psalmist said that the heavens declare His glory, and the firmament shows us that God does exist. And it's an evidence that surpasses all language. So you know. And not only that, but the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that God has written on the tablet of your heart from the beginning, the evidence that you need, that God is true and God is right, and that there is a God that you need. Will you allow tonight your stubborn rejection of Jesus to give way to belief? You say, well, believe in what? The question isn't believe in what. The question is believe in who. The Bible tells us that we are not believing a what. We are not believing Christianity. We are not believing what the Baptists say or any other denomination. We are putting our faith and our trust in who? And that who is Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and He died on Calvary's cross. We celebrate His incarnation, His coming to this world at Christmas. But at Easter time, we remember that 3 days and three nights ago, Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. And today, Jesus Christ is arisen from the grave. And lost soul, we ask you tonight, will you repent and believe the gospel that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that without trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, you will enter into an eternity in hell forever, and there is nothing that can rescue you from that except Jesus? Would you, lost person, be willing to pray something like this tonight? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I am on my way to an eternity in hell. But Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ loves me, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that He arose from the grave. And there is no other plan of salvation but Jesus. And right now, Lord, I repent and I believe the gospel. I turn from whatever it is that I have been trusting all this time to be right with You. And I ask Jesus Christ to save my soul. Right now, Lord Jesus, will You come into my heart and save me? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lost person, that is a promise. Why, you can't say lost person. If you've prayed that, Jesus Christ said He promised that He would save you. You have gone from being lost to being saved, from being wicked to being redeemed. You have gone from having an eternity in hell to having an eternity in heaven. If you have sincerely called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, Jesus made His promise to you, He would save you. If you've done that, would you please contact our church? Get a hold of us and let us know that we could rejoice with you and that we could give you some tools and ways to help you as you grow in your walk with the Lord. For the Christians tonight, let's close out this service and let's begin this week together in this evening in prayer. Father, as we leave this place tonight, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You that we have a resurrected Savior that we worship, that we love. And Lord, we pray that as we go into this week, wherever You may take us, whoever You may take us around, let us be that beacon of hope. And Lord, when we have the opportunity to finally come and to be back in fellowship together, I pray that as believers in Christ, that this time of separation might have shown us how much of a disadvantage it is to be separated at any time from our church family. May the excuses go by the wayside. May we make a conscious commitment to you right now, Lord, that unless honestly providentially hindered, that we will not miss being together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray and ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.